Your Bibles, please. We're going to be we're going to start off in the book of Matthew chapter 1. We're going to flip quickly over into the book of Joshua, which usually Joshua, you don't think of a Christmas book as we get into that. But I can't help but think, you know, Christmas and Thanksgiving, all these things, the holidays bring us kind of in a family mood. I'm not a real sentimental kind of guy, and you know, my family's all out west, and usually don't think about them all that much. Sorry, Mom, she listens to this. But especially around the holidays, it's really, even an old Scrooge like me gets a little sentimental. My wife calls me Scrooge all the time, you know. I get sentimental. And to get together with family and just reminisce. And it's funny because I don't know about how your family is, but our family will get together and we repeat the same stories every year. You know, you rehash these things and laugh, and sometimes, you know, tensions rise because you start reliving something, you know, but that's just part of family, you know. We talk about family traditions and what you eat and what you don't, and, you know, my wife, her family is from north, and so they make potato stuffing, and my family's out west, and my mom just made, you know, I don't know what you call it. No, not cornbread. No. My mom started gathering all the bread for like a month. And it was just dried the bread out and made stuffing with, you know, with celery and mushrooms and all that kind of stuff. And so it's like, you know, kind of battle out, you know, well, my family tradition versus your family tradition, right? Oh, yeah, definitely. I mean, that's... You know, I know they say you put it in the bird, it can kill you, but I'll die happy. You know, but, oh yeah, stuffing. But, you know, cranberry juice, you get the jelly in the can versus all the berries. And, yeah, all these things, right? We all have it's amazing how it brings back all these childhood memories that we have. Family. You know, everyone's family is all different, and... I was thinking, you know, every family tree has a few nuts on it. And you don't think so. Maybe you're the nut then. I don't know. But you know, everyone has that quirky person, right? The Uncle George or whatever that, you know, oh, no, here we go again. Or family. In Matthew chapter 1, Jesus starts... in here with a genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's really interesting through it. I know often you start talking about genealogies and people's eyes roll back. It's like, you know, especially in the Bible, those are the kind of parts people often skip. They're long names, names you never heard of, names you can't pronounce, right? And so people just kind of skim over those things. And what I've always told people over the years is as you go over those, look for the little nuggets, and all of a sudden there'll be a verse that kind of talks about someone a little bit. Hey, pay attention. Matthew is this way. Matthew gives the genealogy of Jesus, and it's really fascinating because it's divided up in three sections, and each one's 14 generations, all the way to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the middle of those genealogies, actually there's four ladies that are mentioned. Now, we have three Sundays before I have a Sunday sermon, so I'm going to cover three of these four. So my apologies to Tamar. I'm not going to get to her this time. But it's fascinating that in these genealogies, you know, you go through, you know, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, right? You have all these patriarchs, David, all these. And all of a sudden, you have these ladies who are interjected in here. And there's a reason for that, to draw our attention to these ladies. And over the next couple of weeks, probably won't be sort of a typical Christmas type of sermons, but I think it's, you know, you and I, we can't pick our family. Right? The Lord Jesus Christ had the power to pick who was in his family, who was in that. And so over the next couple of weeks, we're going to turn around and talk about being grafted in the grace. We're going to talk about Bathsheba. We're going to talk about Ruth. But today we're going to talk about Rahab. And how she is directly linked to the Lord Jesus Christ. Once again, he had the ability to pick who was in his family. And Rahab is one of these characters that Jesus chose to be his great, 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 I don't know how many, to be grandmother. To bring her into that grace. Rahab was an outsider. She wasn't of the tribe of Israel. She was an outsider who was brought in. That in here, she was a woman with a reputation who was brought in. And she is grafted into the grace of God. And so I look forward to really looking into these things, because we start talking about a God who loves us and came into this world. And it's funny, because Rahab is one of these ones that she was a sinner. And God saves sinners. God saves people who have a past. Now, I look at you all today. You guys look wonderful, and you all great. I don't know much of your history going back, and you don't know much of mine. And maybe if you knew some of the things in my life, maybe you think differently of me. But God chooses people who have a past. He saves them. You know, we look in the world today, and I've always been perplexed, because sometimes, because I grew up in church. And sometimes what churches do is we develop this mentality of, you know, we're God's people and we're special and all this, and everyone else is kind of like nobody's outside. And that's a real dangerous philosophy to get. Because everyone's welcome here. Our doors are open. We don't change the message. I just had a conversation with someone this past week, and you know, he's like, well, why be welcome in your church? I said, everyone's welcome in our church. We don't change our message to cater to people. The God's word falls where it falls. But everyone is loved and everyone is welcomed in the church. And I don't, I said, I feel bad that you felt like this is some special club that only the elite get to join. But folks, God saves sinners. That is the core of the gospel. And this idea that people need to clean themselves up before they come to God is so wrong. And it keeps many people away. In the book of Joshua chapter 1, we have the introduction here of Rahab. It says, now Joshua the son of Nun sent out two men from Asher Grove to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. Here we have Israel ready to go into the promised land. And so Joshua sends out two spies to check it all out. Jericho was a formidable city, a huge wall about it, a huge defense. And so he sends these two spies to go out and check it all out and give a report back. And as they go out there, the Bible says these two spies found themselves in the house of Rahab, the harlot. And the king found out and sent his guards to go get these spies. And the story unfolds as Rahab now takes these spies and hides them and sends the guards away. And say, oh, they fled out of the city, and she sends them in a different direction. It's funny, I was reading some different commentaries on that, and they're like, well, Rahab really wasn't a prostitute. She was just an innkeeper. Well, it's interesting because oftentimes Rahab is referred to as the harlot, as she is here. And if you look at the Hebrew word, or look at the Greek word for the word here, and guess what it means? It means a harlot. She was a prostitute. And I was reading one commentary, and he seemed all distraught. He goes, well, surely Jesus' lineage wouldn't have a prostitute in his lineage. No way would the Son of God have this dirty little secret. Can I tell you something? Isn't that just like Jesus? Because Jesus came to what? Save sinners. He came for the wretches. He came for the down and outs. He came for those that were blind and sick in sin. Actually, Paul tells Timothy this. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save what? Sinners, of whom I am chief. Christ came to save sinners. Folks, don't be surprised when the unsaved act like the unsaved. That folks, that in their sin, of where they are at, that's where Christ came to save them. And folks, we need to truly believe that. You know, we turn around and look at all that he is and what he does in our lives. Folks, it's because we're sinners that we need him. He came to save sinners. You know, folks, if we get too haughty about ourselves, we forget where we come from. And sometimes, as Christians, we can become pretty self-righteous, can't we? Years ago, I was pastoring a church, and I mentioned that I was a sinner saved by grace. If you've heard that phrase, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. And I had one of my deacons pull me aside afterwards and goes, "Pastor, we need to talk." So I went over to his house. He said, "Don't you ever say that again." He goes, "Don't ever say that you're a sinner saved by grace." He goes, "We don't need a pastor who's a sinner." And I told him, I said, "Well, I might as well resign right now." Because I truly am. I'm a sinner saved by grace. That anything I get from God is not because I deserve it, but God in his love reached out to you and me. God loves sinners. So much so he died for them. Paul tells the Corinthians this, says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived," says, "neither fornicators, nor idolaters, or adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, or rivalers, or extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." And usually this is where the church people pipe up and says, "Yeah, those sinners out there. I'm glad we're not like them," right? We get into this dialogue. How can they believe that way? How could they do what they do? But Paul goes on. Says verse 11, says, "And such were" what? "Some of you." Now, I grew up in church. I got saved when I was 5 years old. And I rebelled and I backslid and I got involved in some things I didn't need to. I shouldn't have. But I'm thankful that I never got deeply involved in various things. But that's not about me. That's the grace of God in my life. That folks, we need to remember that God who reaches down and saves to the lost and to the dying. "And such were some of you." You know, anytime I get too big for my britches, I forget. You know, I read the scriptures and he reminds me of where I'd be without him. He says, "But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." That he is the one who saves us. I'm not worthy of it. The Pharisees came up against Jesus and we criticized them. Because Jesus hung out with sinners. He said, "Well, wait a minute. You know, truly, if you were a righteous man, you wouldn't want to be out with these guys." At one point, a prostitute was washing his feet, and they were like, "Oh! If he knew what kind of woman this was, he'd have nothing to do with her." And you know what he said? "Yeah. Not do I know, but I love her." And in that context, Jesus turned around and answered and said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I have not come to call the righteous, but" what? "Sinners to repentance." God loves sinners. And harlot, like Rahab, was a sinner who God gave grace to. And not only that, not only does God save people with a past, but God can use people who have a past. He uses them. See, needing God's grace is not a disqualifier. That's cool, isn't it? That God can use anyone with any background if we yield our life to Him. Back in Joshua, remember we turned out and the king turned around and sent his guards to go and arrest the spies, and Rahab hid them up on the roof. And turned around and told the guards, said, no, they must have left, went out the city gate, so he sent them all away. So she goes upstairs, and she has to talk to the spies. This is what she says. This is now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on either side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our heart melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven alone and on earth beneath. Now, therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that I have, and deliver their lives from death. God used her to save her family. Now, I'm sure, you saw the structure of family things. Rahab probably wasn't high up on the Christmas list of the family. She probably was the black sheep of the family. How many fathers and mothers are proud if their daughter turns into a prostitute? So she was probably the black sheep of the family, and yet God used her to save the whole family. In here, used her to save the spies of God's people. He used her because of the boldness that she had towards her faith. Notice what it says here. It says, He is God in heaven above and earth below. She had seen and heard. I'm sure as the stories came up, did you hear about the Israelites who escaped from Egypt? The plagues that God roared down. They came to the Red Sea and God parted it, she said. And the Israelites walked through. What a mighty God you have. I'm sure she heard about the manna and God's glory that led them through the wilderness. She heard all these things and she believed and she wanted that God above herself and above all else. See, one thing about people who acknowledge their sin, and sometimes those that have a history and some of those who have a past, is they appreciate what God has for them. Sometimes it's hard to talk to Christians because sometimes we're pretty full of ourselves. We look down our noses at those who struggle in sin. When we were in Bible school, we had the opportunity to go to the city mission in Rochester, New York. And pretty rough part of town. And you'd go there and he'd preach and then they would eat. And the first time we go in there, it was pretty scary. Like I said, we get there at night, usually went on a Sunday evening, pulling, and there's all types of people. And I remember going in there, I was just a young guy at the time, and I was going, go talk to Brother Bob. Now, picture in your mind what a Brother Bob looks like. So I walked in here, and I was expecting, some guy in a suit and all that. No, Brother Bob was probably about this wide and this is tall, big bear of a man. He had a ponytail down past his rear end. Not what I was expecting as a church kid who grew up in a Baptist, short little haircuts. So he saw me, and I was in a suit, so I stuck out like a sore thumb. So he comes right over, he goes, "You must be John, you're preaching tonight." I said, "Yes." He goes, "Welcome." And he came up, gave me this big bear of a hug, and popped a few ribs. He goes, "Have you ever been here before?" I said, "No." He goes, "Look, I got two pieces of advice for you. One, whatever you do, do not stop preaching. You keep going." He goes, "Two, don't go over, because when you're done, they get to eat. And if you go over, they'll be quite upset with you because you're stopping them from their food." It's like, okay. So I get there and I start preaching. And there's homeless people, there's people who are destitute, I mean, people from all walks. And I was preaching, one guy decided, he started to have withdrawals, or he was on drugs. And all of a sudden he starts flopping around on the floor, and they had folding metal chairs, and they're clanging and flying all over the place. So I stop, and Brother Bob's in back saying, "Keep going." So I keep going, I'm preaching, and over here they're listening, they're ignoring it, they're used to this. And so they're listening, they're going around them, people are kind of moving out of the way, the ambulance comes, the paramedics come, and Brother Bob's like, "Keep going, keep going, keep going." They haul them up, haul them out. I finished my sermon, and then we were going to serving the food, and we sat down with them afterwards and sat and ate with them and talked to them, to the people. And I'll tell you, it was a really amazing thing. Because not a single person we had to talk to did we have to convince that they were sinners. Nowhere did we have to struggle about their need for Christ. They knew what they were. They knew where they were at. But boys, their eyes lit up when you talked about Jesus that loved them and cared for them, who didn't care about their past and knew about it and loved them anyways. I'll tell you, that was amazing. That was probably one of my favorite places to preach to. Because sometimes churches we can put on the front, and I'm not like that, and you know, I'm not a sinner. That's, I tell you something. Sometimes the people who have the past get it more than some people who grew up in this faith. Back in Numbers, when they're headed back into the wilderness, when they first go on through, they came into the wilderness, and Moses sent the 12 spies over. And Joshua and Caleb came back and said, "Hey, let's go." And the 10 spies said, no, we can't do it. And this is where this was. It says, then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are able to overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go against the people, for they are stronger than we." And I can't help but think, because of that, these 10 spies came back with negative reports. They didn't go into the land. And Israel wandered for 40 years. Rahab, a harlot, had more faith than the children of Israel did. Because she's like, "I saw your God. I saw what he could do. And I believe he'll protect me and my family." Shame on God's people. Because sometimes we don't believe. We become very comfortable. But it's those who struggle with sin, who come and find mercy and grace and love at the cross, who turn around and make a huge difference. They know the love that God has given them. So God not only saves sinners, but God uses sinners with those that have a past. And then it gets even better, because God can redefine those people, those of us. Bible says that, therefore, if anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become, what? New. I don't have to be what I used to be. I don't have to be what I was defined as. You know, I share with you, my family moved all over the place. You know, and I really don't know why. My wife says my parents were probably hippies. We kind of moved all over the place. I don't know. I almost think we're in the witness protection program, or maybe they're running from the law. We just moved all over the place. And so I used to, every once in a while, make up stories. Because my family was all far away. No one knew me. And so, you know, I remember once talking about my dad. And he was in the military, but I came, we were one place, and I convinced everyone that my dad was, he was a special agent, and he was a spy. And I was able to recreate these things that no one knew, right? So I was able to create this whole image. But I'll tell you, one thing I learned moving into small towns and administering in small towns is that sometimes it's hard for people to overcome who they were. Sometimes it's hard for them to overcome their family and generational. Oh, you're those guys. You're on that side of the track. Well, you did this. And people look at that and they want to label you and peg you. And folks, Christ can redefine all that. You don't have to be what you were. You don't have to be what you've come from. God is greater than that. And he wants to make you a new creation. He wants to give you a new life going forward, a new start. And sometimes it's hard. So sometimes, you know, as much as I miss having the family, the roots that some of you have, sometimes I'm glad I'm not framed by that. But let me tell you something, God can make something beautiful out of that. Up north, there was a gentleman who was a pastor of a church. And I was talking to him, and he grew up in town, and he grew up having tons of alcohol issues and being in trouble with the law as a teenager and as a kid. And then as an adult, he became the town drunk. Well, he got saved. And he went off to Bible school, and he came back, and he told God he wanted to serve him, but not where he was, not in the town. And God called and said, no, I want you to serve me in the town that you grew up in. He goes, but God, people know who I am. People knew my past. And God said, no, I want you. And so it's interesting. He pastored a church for a couple of years, and the church really wasn't growing, wasn't doing, and all of a sudden the church just kind of exploded. And it was funny because I talked to some folks who knew him, and they're like, you know, what do you think about, you know, Pastor so-and-so? And they're like, you know, at first we were seeing if this is for real. You know, we knew him. We knew what he was like. You know, and he goes, but let me tell you something. Looking at him, he's a different man now. And people were like, you know what? If God is real enough to change him, then this is a real God. What a testimony he ended up having, and the very people who wanted to write him off. You don't have to be what you used to be. You don't have to be what you've come from. God wants to give you a new life, make a new creature out of you. We see this all throughout Scripture. A fisherman named Simon becomes an apostle called Peter. A man named Saul becomes the apostle Paul. God changes, transforms. Rahab. It's funny because we have the account in Joshua, and we don't hear anything about Rahab throughout the rest of the Old Testament. And it isn't until we get to the New Testament, she's listed actually three times in the New Testament. One of them is the book of Hebrews, the Hall of Faith. This is where we read about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, of David, of Samson, these heroes of the faith, these giants who follow God. In verse 31, it says, and by faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. Her faith, recorded for all of us as an example. Folks, that's an amazing thing. Someone who was probably lowest of the low socially. Those that even were despised by their own people is now risen up. And God says, here's a woman that you can be like. Second place we see this is in the book of James.
And the whole book of James is the example of, look, you know, when you say you believe something, let's see it in your actions. Let's see it in your actions. As Christians, it's so easy for us to become complacent, to say, oh, this is what I believe, but do we do it? Do we follow through even when it gets hard, even when it becomes difficult? Do we live this faith? And I believe in this country, folks, it's going to get harder to live the Christian faith. But folks, do not fear. Because greater is us than he is in us than he is in the world. James 2:25 says, likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? See, Rahab, not only did she watch about the God of Israel, not only did she hear the stories, but in here she put feet to her actions, feet to her beliefs. In here she took the slave. Now think about this. Here she is taking a stranger's in. In here lying to her own people, to her own country. To turn away all those things because of the reality of their God being the true God. And she gave it all up. And she did. So much so that she let down the spies and says, remember me. And the spies said, hang this scarlet rope, the scarlet thread out your window. That when we come and the walls come crashing down in Jericho, when in here all the inhabitants are killed, you and your household will be saved. Because of your belief, because of what she did. Folks, Rahab becomes an example of someone who not only believes in word, but also in deed. And of course, the third time it's mentioned here, we brings this full circle in the book of Matthew, chapter 1. In the genealogy of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have the giants who are listed, mighty men that you'd be proud to have as an example of being in your lineage. And in here, we have Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. And of course, we're dealing with Boaz, who marries Ruth. That in here, Jesus is proud to say that she is my great, 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 great grandmother. She's been interjected. She's been grafted into the grace that God has given. That we are blessed today because of her and her faith of what she had done. Folks, she is an example of what God can do in a sinner's life. And folks, in our lives, I pray that she's an example of us. So we yield to God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you. Lord, we thank that you love sinners. Lord, wish I am chief. That, Lord, you save, you call, you change, you transform. Lord, help us not forget what I would be without you. And Lord, help me to love you more. Lord, help me take the message of your salvation to a sinner like me, Lord, to broadcast that out and share with others. Because that offer of salvation wasn't just for me, but for all who would hear and believe. Lord, help us as a church to be humble. And Lord, help us to love sinners as you do. Lord, we ask this in your name. Amen.